Over the last several weeks, beginning with the revelations about the former Cardinal Archbishop of Washington and coming to a point with the Pennsylvania grand jury report this week, I have been overwhelmed. Flooded with my own emotions of disillusionment, betrayal, anger, and shame. I feel deep sympathy for the many good, faithful deacons, priests, and bishops who must carry a burden of guilt by association. But above all, because I have family members who themselves were abused by people who should have protected them, I can dimly imagine the life-maiming shame and anguish the victims have endured and still endure, and I'm most angry for them. One of the most alarming reactions I am hearing is coming from some Catholics and the many I know who are in the process of considering becoming Catholic. The reaction is, how can I become Catholic if this is the church? How can I stay in the church that has betrayed us in this way? The reaction is natural and understandable, but I am here to say that it is also a dead end. You see, I left the Catholic Church. I was raised in a nominally Catholic family in the 50s and 60s. We went to Catholic schools. We made our sacraments, went to Mass every Sunday, but we never prayed, except maybe Thanksgiving and Christmas. I can think of no positive indication that my parents had a living faith in Jesus Christ to pass on to me. So by the time I got to high school, I'd lost interest in God, the church, Catholicism. By the time I got to college, well, you know, Sunday mornings in Jester Dorm, the laundry room was empty. That was a good time to do laundry. God was somewhere on the outer periphery of my life. I had better things to spend my time on. Math, science, literature, girls. To this day, I can't put my finger on exactly what happened, but in my blissful college existence, I had a crisis. I was completely overwhelmed by a lack of purpose. You see, I'm basically a romantic idealist, and I need a vision to believe in, and I had no vision. My life had no point. In the summer of 71, the Jesus People made the cover of Time magazine, and for whatever reason, I picked up a Bible and I began reading it, and in the pages of the Word of God, I met Jesus Christ as a living, breathing person, and I was powerfully converted. That fall found me meeting with a charismatic prayer meeting in a ramshackle house on the corner of 26th and Rio Grande in the West Campus neighborhood. It was a motley collection. There were Baptists, Pentecostals, Catholics, Episcopalians, Lutherans, Presbyterians. These people had fun praying. We read scripture, we spoke in tongues, and we sang. Oh, how we sang. And the glory of God came down, and people were healed, and lives were changed. But in this heady environment, it was hard to maintain a Catholic identity. And to begin with, the songs we sang in the prayer meeting were better than what we sang at Mass. Now, in the 70s, Sesame Street had better music than most Catholic parishes. It's also hard to avoid the seductive simplicity of the Bible. The Bible alone is the only rule of faith and practice. My friends and I, we had an intense, serious faith, and the fellowship was good. So for 2.5 years in college and graduate school, I called myself an evangelical. But after a while, I noticed that things were beginning to wear a little bit thin. Something was missing. We rarely celebrated communion except as an embarrassed afterthought, but I didn't connect that with the other problems. Our vaunted, spontaneous worship. We worship in spirit and truth. We don't need no stinking liturgy. was becoming awfully scripted. We'd sing a few songs, and then someone would read a scripture passage, and then there would be a few moments of silence, and then we would sing in tongues, and then somebody would give a prophecy. And you know what? Week after week, the prophecies were almost always the same things. The preaching oscillated between the pastor's pet scripture passages and the teaching from that book he was reading, or that word from the Lord from that dynamic preacher who was going to change our lives completely forever this week again. Worship was an effort. It was a drag. We were at a loss to keep it fresh and exciting, and we were starving to death in the middle of feverish activity. So like any good evangelical, I began to search the scriptures. From the scriptures, it is clear that the only acceptable worship ever offered to God by the human race is the perfect sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. By his body broken and his blood shed, the scripture tells us he made expiation for our sins and reconciled us to God. So the foundation of our worship as evangelicals was the blood of Jesus. We worshiped pleading the blood, in the old Baptist phrase, crying out to God to see the blood of his son on the altar of sacrifice and accept our worship. The letter to the Hebrews teaches us that there's only one true sacrifice, the sacrifice of Jesus offered once for all. But that's not all the scripture teaches. It was quite clear from the Gospels that Jesus gave only one specific instruction to his disciples regarding public worship. Take a loaf of bread and a cup of wine and do this. St. Paul's equally emphatic. As long as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Jesus said, "I am the living bread come down from heaven. The bread that I will give is my flesh for the life of the world." I was brought face to face with the plain fact that what the scripture teaches is precisely what the Catholic Church teaches regarding Mass and Holy Communion. The Church believes that in the Mass we are truly present at Calvary. Heaven and earth are joined together in eternity before the cross of Christ. We should almost be able to close our eyes at the consecration and put out a hand and come back with a bloody splinter in our finger. Jesus is present as the eternal priest, offering himself as the perfect lamb of sacrifice. And in the sacrificial meal, he gives us his very self for nourishment. "My flesh is real food," he says. "My blood is real drink." No worship can be called truly Christian unless it regularly includes the one loaf and the one cup broken and shared. Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Is it any wonder my friends and I were starving to death? There are times standing at the altar with the priest and the other ministers, standing in the flame, as the Eastern Church refers to it, that I am acutely aware of the larger reality. It is though the heavens open and the power of God comes down tangibly on the altar, the power and the glory and the love pouring forth from the body and blood of Christ present on the altar are so overwhelming that sometimes I have to hold myself to keep myself from shaking. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Unlike your ancestors who ate and died nonetheless, he who eats this bread will live forever. What happens on this altar is the most true, the most real, the most important thing in the world, and nobody's sin can take that away. It is why I must be a Catholic, because it is true. We read further in John's Gospel. As a result of this, many of his disciples returned to their former way of life and no longer accompanied him. Jesus then said to the 12, "Do you also want to leave?" Simon Peter answered him, "Master, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." Praise be Jesus Christ.